Amen.
Amen.
Please remain standing as we read through our scripture for today. Today's word comes from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, thanking you and praising you for your word that you have given us, that we may learn and that we may understand, Lord. Bless these words and this time together, that your will may be done. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It's been a while since I've been able to get in front of the congregation and deliver the message from God's word, and I've been looking forward to it. When we planned out the schedule, it worked out that my time to speak fell during the Advent season. Now, with the exception of an Easter Sunday a couple years ago, I've been in the habit of working chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. But with Advent, we have themes, so I needed to do some research. So I researched and made a trip to Colorado to visit with Pastor Denna, and I was shown that a common theme, and there's many different schedules of themes throughout the Advent season, but a common theme for this time of, for the fourth week of the season, is love. Now, it might not be immediately clear how the theme of love, the title of the sermon, The Father's Gift, and the scripture, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, tie together. But as we work through this time today, I hope you'll see how it all connects. Now, I'm going to ask a question. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you at some point, depending on your family and traditions, but at some point over the Christmas holiday, you read the account of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. Now, if you don't do it at home, we will be doing it together responsively later in the service. And even if this isn't a tradition in your home, it's a story that Christians, most Christians, know very well. Just a quick reminder from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" If this isn't something that you're doing in your household, I'd highly recommend that you do read this during the Christmas holiday. It is the passage that most of us correlate with the Christmas story. I attended a private Christian school as a kid when I was young, and each year we had our Christmas play. And I get the chance to be a wise man or a shepherd, and for some reason, one year I was a camel. But I remember the plays from when I was young. Today in churches, you still see those kind of plays. You have kids in costumes as the people and the animals. We see the many nativity scenes that show the cute story of Jesus lying in the manger with pleasant animals looking on. We can look at these plays that some groups put on, and we see like the Fisher-Price little people nativity scenes, and we think, oh, how cute. But is this what it was like? I doubt the animals were cute and fuzzy. This is not an inn that they are in. This is a barn with animals and probably smells. I can't imagine it being fit for the King of Kings. The true scene of the birth of Jesus is not as romanticized as our modern church culture seems to make it. Now, instead today, focusing on Luke chapter 2, I wanted to reference a different account of the coming of Jesus into this world, the account written in the book of John. But before we get started, let me ask a question for us to think about as we work through this. Now, some of you guys might have had memorable stories about how you came to this world. Maybe the process of your birth was really long or really short, or it's surprising. But when we gather to celebrate each year your birthday, do we focus just on the birth? Not usually. We are celebrating the person. As we approach Christmas in just a few days, I want to take this time to focus on more than just the birth of Christ. Let us take a look at our text for today once more. Beginning again in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, the first question one might have is, who or what is the Word? Well, the Word is Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This verse in John is describing the birth of Jesus. The Word became flesh. Let's take a moment to take a closer look at the word flesh. We read how this word is used in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we read, the Word became flesh, this, at least for me, doesn't bring the imagery that I would typically associate with a Christmas story. It isn't a pretty scene of a newborn baby wrapped in cloths with the smiling animals watching over. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, descended from heaven to become flesh. He didn't arrive to every man bowed down with the deserved worship and praise of all people. He was born in the flesh. Flesh, the same word that we are to fight against. But unlike us, he denied the flesh, condemned sin, and lived the righteous, perfect life. He did this so we could live. Continuing on into verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In this verse, the writer is referring to John the Baptist. And while he came into this world before him, obviously Jesus was before him in heaven. Verses 16 and 17, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For an explanation of these two verses, I'd like to bring in a quote from John Calvin from his commentary on the book of John. It reads, grace and truth, this might be taken by a figure of speech, for true grace, or the latter term might be explanatory, thus, that he was full of grace, which is truth or perfection. But as we shall find that he immediately afterwards repeats the same mode of expression, I think that the meaning is the same in both passages. This grace and truth he afterwards contrasts with the law, and therefore I interpret it as simply meaning that the apostles acknowledged Christ to be the Son of God, because he had in himself the fulfillment of things which belong to the spiritual kingdom of God, and in short, that in all things he showed himself to be the Redeemer and Messiah, which is most striking mark by which we ought to be distinguished from all others. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In regards to verse 18, once more I'll continue with Calvin's explanation. When he says that no man hath seen God, we must not understand him to refer to the outward perception of the bodily eye. For he means generally that as God dwells in inaccessible light, he cannot be known but in Christ, who is his lively image. This passage is usually explained thus, that as the naked majesty of God is concealed within himself, he never could be comprehended, except so far as he revealed himself in Christ, and therefore that it was only in Christ that God was formally known to the fathers. But I rather think that the evangelist here abides by the comparison already stated, namely, how much better our condition is than that of the fathers. Because God, who was formerly concealed in his secret glory, may now be said to have rendered himself visible. For certainly when Christ is called the lively image of God, this refers to the peculiar privilege of the New Testament. In like manner, the evangelist describes in this passage something new and uncommon when he says that the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath made known to us what was formerly concealed. He therefore magnifies the manifestation of God, which has been brought to us by the gospel. For he maintains that there is now no longer any veil such as existed under the law, but that God is openly beheld in the face of Christ. Christ reveals God. The likeness of Christ reveals God. We do not have knowledge of God without Christ. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, sent his Son into the world as flesh to show us his glory, the glory of God, to reveal himself to us. He gave us a gift. And not only did he send his gift to reveal himself to us, he also gives us the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the Word became flesh, the Father gave us a gift. Let's talk more about gifts. Most families celebrate Christmas with the giving and receiving of gifts. I'll start with my family. My wife loves to identify and categorize. People, things, everything. Everything fits in a nice little box. She's always trying to figure out an idea or concept and put it into a category. One of the ideas I was introduced to early in our marriage was the concept of different love languages. I didn't read the book associated with it, but through many conversations, I learned what I needed to know. What I did discover is that my love language is gift-giving. Not really the receiving part, but the giving part. It's how I show those around me that I love them. Because of this, I typically lead the family's Christmas shopping. I carefully plan the gifts for each person in the family. I make lists and spreadsheets. I really like spreadsheets. But one of the things I also have to do is make a very clear budget, because I might go over what I should be spending due to my excitement. Christmas comes and the family unwraps the presents and there's joy on all the faces. Do we have that same joy when we remember the gift that has been given by our Heavenly Father? During the Advent season, we read about gifts that were given. The wise men brought gifts, Matthew 2:9-11. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of the gifts that were given, most of us are familiar with gold and its value. In today's culture, gold's still really valuable. It's a precious metal. It was valuable in the time of Jesus, and it's valuable in today's time. We might not be as familiar with frankincense and myrrh, but they were both extremely sought after during that time as fragrant oils. And they would have, at that time, been valued approximately the same as gold. These were great treasures brought as gifts. The wise men gave expensive resources, things of great value. When you give a gift, you're sacrificing. You're sacrificing money, or it could be time. Whether it is an item that you purchased from a retail store or something that you've made yourself, it takes a sacrifice of your resources. This sacrifice is taking something from you and giving it to someone else. Again, let me reference back to myself. As a father, I love my children, and I'd give them anything I could. But even if I gave the most perfect gift that I could think of, it would fail in comparison to the gift our Heavenly Father has given us. Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Nothing of this world is comparable to the gift that the Lord has given us. Can you think of a more loving gift? He sent his son to this world to die for our sins, to be the propitiation, to take our place. Without this gift, we would be left to ourselves to fail according to the law. Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. What is this motivation behind this gift that God has given us that we don't deserve? It is love. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The verse starts, behold. The definition of behold, see or observe, a thing or person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. This word is introducing something remarkable or impressive. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What manner of love? Why is this remarkable or impressive? There's a simple reason. We do not deserve the Father's love. This gift is not deserved, but even though it is not deserved, we are given it nonetheless. The Father in heaven, the Lord of Lords, the creator of this world, this universe, everything around us, loved us, loves us. Not only does he love us, but he loves us and claims us as children. And as our Father, he gives us a gift. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Romans 8:14-19. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are his children, and we have received gifts from the Father. The dictionary defines a gift as a thing willingly, as given, a thing given willingly to someone without payment, a present. We have received a gift. There is nothing that we could have done to deserve this. The only explanation for God's mercy toward us is his love, and his love for us in giving this gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. As we gather with family and friends for the Christmas holiday, and we give and receive gifts, let us remember what the greatest gift is. The gift our Father in heaven gave us, the children of God. The gift he gave us when he sent his beloved Son to be born into this world to be the Savior for his chosen people. We cannot be loved any more than that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit that allows us to hear the truth, to understand and to have knowledge of you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us to you. We thank you for calling us the children of God. We thank you for the gift we have been given. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.